Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We're looking at the names prophesied for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We talked about Jesus as the wonderful counselor last week, who counsels us in ways that advance his kingdom and brings glory to God, but in ways that run counter to the way that we usually think about life. And we're going to look at the next answer to the question, what child is this morning? And let me ask you to, let's begin reading at verse 6, and we'll read through verse 7. Hear now the word of God, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. For unto us a child is born. That is a reference to the humanity of Jesus. To us a son is given, as a reference to the deity of Christ. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name, that is who he is, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let me ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is a revelation of who you are, a revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. We especially, this time of year, thank you for this prophecy that you further explain to us exactly what child is this. And we pray, God, that not only would we better understand the one whose birthday we celebrate, whose incarnation we celebrate, but also that his life would change us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up, most, if not all of you, remember heroes you loved to watch. For me, it was Roy Rogers, Batman, then Superman. For you, the heroes would probably be different. I was reading a couple of weeks ago, there's this list in USA Today of hero movies, favorite hero movies from the last three decades. Those movies included, I'm sure you've seen many of them, hero movies, The Princess Bride, The Incredibles, Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, Iron Man, Wonder Woman, and two of my very favorite hero movies, Tombstone and Shrek. Now, you could add to that list. Since most stories are, in all cultures, have a hero. You know the plot of the story. People find themselves in dire situations, against overwhelming odds, on the verge of disaster, on the verge of extinction even. Forces from without and within and beyond present, you've heard this phrase too much lately, an existential threat to the people. And the question is, who will save the day? We sit in the movie theater on the edge of our seats with a big buttered popcorn in our lap and a Diet Coke in our hand. By the way, if there's ever a contradiction, that would be it. And we're wondering, how are these stories going to be resolved? And then here comes the hero riding in on his white horse to put the world to rights again. Friends, in our hearts and lives, heroes always hit a grand slam home run. We love heroes because when all is said and done, we need a hero. Bonnie Tyler in 1986 said, "I need a hero." She's right. I need a hero. You need a hero. We need a hero. Well, as one of my favorite old comedians, Brother Dave Gardner, used to say, "Rejoice, dear hearts. Rejoice because you have opened before you a revelation of the ultimate hero story." This, from Genesis to Revelation, is the ultimate hero story. When it comes to the plight of humanity, the forces aligned against us, the fierceness of the enemy who's out to destroy us, The Bible is the ultimate hero story. And the ultimate hero, the only hope we have, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to take this title, Mighty God, and put it under Scripture's magnifying glass. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, translated and interpreted this phrase, Mighty God, as the Hebrew name El Gabor. Mighty God, he translated, hero of strength, our hero God, the invincible God who, according to Luther, fights and conquers all of his and our enemies. In other words, for anyone in this room this morning who professes to be a Christian, Jesus is your hero God. This morning, let's think through what it means for you and I to embrace Jesus as our hero God. Two realities we face. Two realities. First reality is this. Let's face the reality of our need for a hero God. Our need for a hero God. Now here, let me give you some context. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, King Ahaz is looking down the barrel of not one, two, three, but four enemies. Two from the north, two from the south. Enemies intending to extinguish once and for all the throne of David. And by the way, if the throne of David gets extinguished, Jesus doesn't come to this earth. King Ahaz stands at a decision intersection. How's the king going to fix this situation? Will the king try to rescue himself? Will he seek a political solution to the problem? Or will the king trust in this hero God to rescue him and his people from their enemies? You see, somebody's got to get this king out of the mess he's in. Who's it going to be? Friends, please hear this. In our lives, we today face the same big issue. And that's this. Who will deliver us? Now, you may be sitting there this morning saying, deliver me from what? Well, the Bible says every day of your life, there's three forces aligned against us. Three forces determined to destroy body and soul. Three forces focused on making all of us cosmic roadkill. What we are up against, friends, are three forces. And here they are. Forces from within, forces from without, and forces from beyond. Three forces. From within, from without, and beyond. Notice, we're up against the force from within. The Bible's very clear. It's called sin. You know, in his book of prayers to God, entitled My Heart Cries Out, latest book by Paul David Tripp, he prays to God. He says, when speaking personally to God, he says, and I quote, sin is any thought, word, or deed where I replace you. Sin, at its core, is putting me, I, in the center of my life. Sin is disobeying God's standards by determining for myself what I want to do. Later, this prophecy reminds us with dead-on accuracy that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. That's the essence of sin. By nature, by choice, every day we live, we willfully disobey God. We go our own way. We do our own thing. We function as the hub of our own wheelhouse of existence. And at least when it comes to making day-to-day decisions, in the wheel of our lives, God is, well, just one of the spokes. Of course, you're aware of the difference between an infection and a fever. What you see, what you feel in your body, you get a cold or flu, is fever. But the infection is what causes the fever. Well, in our lives, the infection is sin. And although you may not see it, the fever of sin manifests itself in a number of ways, all of them basically manifestations of self-focus. We witness in our lives the fever of pride and greed and lust and slander and self-righteousness and just selfishness. And because of this internal infection of sin, we feel the burn of relational fever. We experience alienation from each other. We experience prejudice against each other, friction between each other, even hatred for other people. And sometimes, to be honest, we feel hatred toward ourselves. Because of this internal fever, this serious fever, it brings something even worse. There's a theological problem here, and that's this. If this fever is left unchecked, if this fever is not cured, this fever will separate us from God. This fever will result in the destruction of the well-being of both body and soul for eternity in a place so unspeakably horrifying and painful. If we had any inkling of any idea of what hell was really like, compared to hell, a Stephen King movie would look like Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. By comparison, sin is a serious infection, and you and I, right now, right here today, are carrying this infection inside of us. Sin is an inside enemy that cannot be explained away. It's a permanent stain we cannot wash out of the fabric of our lives. We need a supernatural physician to cure this infection. We desperately need a God hero, a hero God, to rescue us from our sin, from our condition of sin. But notice also, besides that force within, that is our sin nature, we're up against the force without. And what we're talking about here is this fallen world. You know, in actual time and space in history, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, their sin desperately damaged the human race and this world. Today, the bad blood of sin courses through the bloodstream of everybody born into this world. And this bad blood taints everything everybody says or does. One theologian put it this way. He said, if sin were the color blue, everybody in this room would be blue all over, and everything we touch would be blue. Sin is basically looking like a bunch of Smurfs because of our sin. Actually, there's a spot-on moral description of what this world is like implied in the Sermon on the Mount. You may remember Jesus said in Matthew 13, he's challenging us to be part of a Christian counterculture. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. And then the next verse, he says, you are the light of the world. Where Jesus lived, there was no refrigeration, and salt was a preservative that also gave a taste to things. The implication is this fallen world is a decaying, dying, death-obsessed place where people just sort of try to blend in with the rest of the spiritual corpses, and everything just deteriorates from bad to worse. We see that in our society today. Also, implied in Jesus' call to be light is a description of a world being morally and spiritually a dark place with people stumbling around, groping, trying to find a moral compass, but rejecting the only moral compass there really is, and that's God's law. You know, what you see in this dark world, and you'll see it 10 times next week in the news. People talk about justice. Let's do the right thing. But friends, these are people stumbling around in moral darkness, just like everybody else. How do you know this world is dark? Here's how you know as a Christian. If you dare to call anybody out for doing the wrong thing, if you even disagree with someone's lifestyle choices, the darkness will harness the power of politicians and policymakers and pundits and the press, and they will try to drown out your voice. The powers of darkness will do their dead level best to dump you into a dungeon of being discredited. How dare you disagree with us? That is the nature of our fallen world. See, we need deliverance from this dark, decaying world, a world marching in lockstep off the cliff, a world heading into the abyss. So we have enemies within us, our fallen sin nature. Without us, we have the world. And also, we are up against a third enemy, and that is we are against a force from beyond. It's the devil. Ephesians 6, Paul speaks of a reality we would rather just ignore or pretend doesn't exist. It's called spiritual warfare. And he says the ultimate battle we face is not against liberals or conservatives or people from other countries. It is against the devil and his legion of demons. Way back in Genesis 3, Satan succeeded in tempting Adam and Eve. And in this post-Genesis 3 fallen world, Jesus reminds us, you know, Jesus tells us in John 10:10 what the devil's job description is. You know what that is? His job description is this: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Steal, to kill, and to destroy. Remember that next time you watch the news. Whenever you see discontent, discord, hatred, bitterness, wrath, be sure the devil's behind that. And when it comes to how the devil works with us, we who profess Christ, the devil loves to energize us to speak words of slander against each other, to speak words of innuendo against each other, to accuse other people, other Christians. Friends, we need a hero because we have sin within us. We have this fallen world without us, and we have forces beyond us. We are as helpless as we can be. John Calvin, the great reformer, when referring to this hero God, writes, and I quote, "With good reason is Jesus called El Gabor, the mighty warrior God, because our enemies are too powerful, too strong. Apart from Christ, we would be immediately vanquished, overcome, overpowered, overwhelmed by our enemies." We need a hero. I hope that is part of your confession this morning. Yes, I need a hero. I have sin I'm dealing with here. I have this world that is trying to make me into something that I would not want to be. And I know the devil is alive and well living on this planet. But notice in the second place, the second reality we need to face is this. You have the reality of our need for a hero God, but praise God, secondly, we have the reality of the hero God we need. Not just our need for a hero God, but the reality of the hero God we need. You see, Jesus, the Christ child, the one who is called Mighty God, El Gabor, this is God's provision. Jesus is the hero God we need. But how? How does Jesus become for you and for me our hero God? Well, the way he does it is this. He deals with us as sinners who live in a fallen world and fight a great enemy. That's how he works it. Now, to show you how Jesus rescues us, I want you to listen to a true story about a man named Fred. The story is true. The name has been changed. Fred is a professing Christian, very active in his church, but he's got a problem. And here's Fred's problem. He is driven by achievement. You may say, well, I don't have that problem. Yes, you do. In some area of your life, you are driven by achievement. In fact, Fred's core identity is found in the fact that everybody knows Fred is a high achiever. In the small town where he grew up, in middle school, high school, Fred was known for his achievements in sports, All-State, his achievements in athletics, especially academics. From the 6th through the 12th grade, he never made anything but an A. He graduated with highest honors, summa cum laude. Someone asked me if I graduated magna cum laude, and I said, no, I graduated ola laude. His academic track record, spotless. Spotless. Then something happened. It's called college. Fred enrolled in Georgia Tech with the full intention of achieving an engineering degree and, by the way, wanting to graduate in that engineering degree, top of his class. In college, Fred discovered the demands of an engineering degree pushed him beyond his abilities. But since he was functioning from a false identity based on achievement, to preserve this false identity, Fred began to cheat. First with his homework, then with his quizzes, then his tests. All the time, Fred is leading a Bible study in uptown Atlanta. You see, this man was living in the shadowlands of a double life. Now think about what's happening to this man. He's dealing with three enemies. He's a sinner who steals answers. He professes Christ and pretends to be a spiritual leader. Instead of being distinctive from the world, Fred buys into the darkness of this fallen world by making bad decisions, decisions that go against the commands of God. Fred steals, he lives a lie about who he is, and all the while the devil is destroying Fred because he is racked with crippling shame and guilt and condemnation and starts looking for ways to numb the pain, which for him was drugs and pornography. I hope you understand, Fred needs something more than just a gentle nudge to get him on the right path. Fred needs a hero. Friends, I hope you see the problem with Fred is a problem that to one degree or the other, everybody in this room shares today. The problem is, you know, are you a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner. You know, but it's so generic, is it? Yeah, I know I sin. I'm a sinner. Listen, Jesus didn't come to rescue generic sinners. Jesus came to rescue sinners who confess their sin to God. You see, the core sin for Fred is a false identity based on something besides being in Christ. I hope you'll embrace that term, in Christ. You know, you need to remember this. If you write down nothing else from this sermon, if you even take notes, remember this. I'm going to say it twice. You are who you are in Christ, nothing more and nothing less. You are who you are in Christ, nothing more, nothing less. That is your core identity in Christ. And when you confess having a false identity built on something besides being in Christ, when you're at the point in your life where you'll confess that, then your God hero forgives your sin. Then the Lord reminds you on a daily basis, yes, you are a sinner, but you are a forgiven sinner. And guess what? In Christ, you are always a dearly, deeply beloved child of God, and God will never unlove you for any reason at all. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. When it comes to the world, Jesus knows you need His power, His strength, to resist the gravitational pull of this fallen world. Jesus knows this world is going to do everything in its power to help you find your identity, not in Christ, but in what you do or what you have, or what family you're part of, or what business you're part of, or what team you're a fan of. Jesus knows this world will try to squeeze you into its mold. This world will try to drive you to make morally dark decisions. Or, if not dark decisions, then at least see right and wrong in shades of gray rather than black and white. But as you live in this world, this fallen world, the hero God reminds you, you can overcome the pull and push and pressure of this world with a fresh daily reminder of 1 John 4:4. By the way, that would be a great verse to memorize. 1 John 4:4. Let me read it to you. He who is within you, that's the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, he who is within you is greater than he who is in the world. See, no matter what the world out there throws at you, it is no match for the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And when it comes to the devil, Jesus was born to destroy the works of the devil. He came into this world as a baby, tempted by the devil to do the very same things the devil tempts you to do every day. He resisted the devil. He lived a perfect life. He died a redemptive death in your place for your sins. He rose from the grave. He has given you his perfect record. And if you have faith and total trust in Christ alone, you are delivered from all the devil's accusations. None of them stick. Because of Christ, because you are in Christ, that phrase used over 64 times in the New Testament, in Christ, because you're in Christ, the devil can throw the mud of accusation at you all day and all night. Nothing will stick because in Christ, you have a Teflon coating against the devil's accusations. Jesus, life, death, resurrection, ascension, future return, your hero God has destroyed the works of the devil. Well, I have good news about Fred. Fred finally realized that he needed a hero. Fred realizes he still needs a hero. Someone who will forgive his sins. A hero who will fill his life with light and light so the world will not overcome him. A hero who will deliver Fred from the devil's accusation. Deliver Fred from death to life and to eternal life with God. Friends, I want you to see this morning. You and I need the same hero Fred has. In Christ alone, this child born with the title El Gabor, in Christ, you have this morning and forever the only hero you will ever need. Let's pray. Lord, we confess today that left to ourselves, we're done. We are ambushed every day by our enemies. Our fallen sin nature is so strong, stronger about some things than others. We know we live in a fallen world that's against us, and we know the devil wants to destroy us. Lord, we praise and thank you for being our hero God. We thank you that you sent Jesus to rescue not people who think they're good or people who are trying to make themselves better, but you sent your son Jesus to rescue rebellious sinners. Lord, we thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit to live within us so that we may overcome the pressure of this world. We thank you that your son has come to destroy the works of the devil, and we praise you this morning that in Christ alone, we who claim Christ and who are in Christ have the only hero we need. Thank you, Lord, for sending this hero God to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.